During the month of January, we were talking about living a life of worship. Living a life of worship. Our desire, our goal was to move us to the place where we come to understand that with each day that we are given, we are to then give that day back unto the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you remember, it says that you and I, because of God's great mercy, we ought to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Another way of saying that is because God has been so good to you, you ought to turn around with the very life that he has given you, with the breath that you have given him, that he has given you, you ought to say to him, I am yours. He says that you and I then are to turn around and present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. And then he said, holy and pleasing unto God. And so he said that you and I, understanding that we are not our own, that we've been bought with a price, ought to understand that when we come and offer ourselves to God, we need to offer ourselves to God in such a manner that we are holy and righteous. And then you got to back up and understand that there is nothing that you can do to make yourself holy. There is nothing that you can do to make yourself righteous except step into Jesus Christ. And when you step into Jesus Christ, he washes you and covers you with his blood. He cleanses you of all unrighteousness and he makes you holy, for he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. The only way that it is achieved is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I present myself as an offering unto God by first accepting and acknowledging that it's only by Jesus that I'm even able to enter into the presence of God. For the word of God declares in John chapter 14, verse number 6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one gets to the Father except through Jesus Christ. There is no other name that you can go to God in other than the name of Jesus. There is no other door by which you can enter the presence of God except through the door who is Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the way. And then I must understand that I must live my life, walk my life in him in order to even be able to worship God. Because worship that does not include God or Jesus is not worship of God. God only accepts worship that is funneled through the person of Jesus Christ. So you and I, talking about living a life of worship, must make acknowledgement of Jesus our highest aim and our highest priority. That he must be the one with whom we identify with. That we must become lost in him and he must become preeminent in our lives, a priority of our lives. Where we understand that the very breath that we breathe is because he has made it so. And when you and I move to a place where we are living a life of worship, that means that it's not just I worship on Sunday. It's not just that I worship at a certain time of the day. No, I live a life of worship. I'm fully committed to him. I want my life to be a testimony of the goodness of God, and I want others to know that I'm fully committed to him. And when you want me to do something that defies or is not in sync with worshiping God, I want to be able to tell you, no, I can't go with you. I can't participate because I belong to him, and I'm fully committed to him. I'm living a life of worship. I'm living a life of worship with my mouth so that I guard what I say. Amen. I don't let careless words come out of my mouth. Why? Because I'm living a life of worship. And if careless words come out of my mouth, it's poor worship to my God. So I watch what I say. I watch what I do. I watch how I act because I want to live a life of worship. We said we want to get to that place where we're living a life of worship because God blesses the worshiper. When you have sold yourself into God, he blesses you. Chronicles 16 says this, verse number 9 says this, that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, looking to strengthen those who are fully committed to him. It is as though God, when you and I wake up, when the world, the earth begins to stir, because God never sleeps and he never slumbers, when we begin to stir, God is looking to see who's fully committed to me. And it says that when he sees who's fully committed to him, he does not let you operate alone, but he comes and he joins you in your experience, giving you the strength, the energy, the power, the resources that you need so that his name might be glorified through your life. So we said that a person who is living a life of worship will be blessed of God. But we didn't stop there, because we said we don't want to just be blessed of God. We want to be a blessing then to others. And so we said that if we can get to a place of where we are living a life of worship, not only will we receive blessing in 2023, but we will be a blessing in 2023. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. I need to tell the truth. I know the truth about you. You want to be there too. Amen. You want to be there too. You want to be blessed of God. You want to be a blessing to others. And the key and the secret to it is living a life of worship. Living a life of worship. I love this definition that was provided by Ruth Myers in her book, 31 Days of Praise. She said, genuine spiritual worship is when we bow down before the Most High God, the most merciful and reliable and winsome of all beings, and we crown him as Lord of all that we are. We consent to his gracious, transforming work in our lives. We agree that he can work in us so that we'll be willing and able to do his will. In other words, we choose to let him be God in our lives. Then it says that this is our greatest privilege and the highest thing that we can do, is to worship him and let him have his way with us. So we talked about surrendering. Worship is to say, God, I surrender. I surrender. Have your way. That's what worship looks like. We said that worship has to be what? In spirit and in truth. We talked about worshiping by walking in faith. We talked about worshiping by walking in love. And today, I want to talk about worshiping or living a life of worship by prayer. Living a life of worship by prayer. I was struggling because I didn't know whether to say by prayer or through prayer. Because worship, if you remember, it encompasses all of these things, but prayer becomes a fundamental foundation, a discipline in the life of the believer that helps you and I get to the place of where we receive from God all that we need to live the life that he has called us to live. By prayer, we dialogue with God and he gives us instructions and tells us which way to go and what to do. By prayer, we align ourselves with God's will for any given moment so that we are not tossed to and fro by the winds and the waves, but we are solid on what God has said regardless of what's going on around us. It is by prayer that you and I lock in to what God is doing and how God is communicating so that we can then move in the right direction. And so it's living a life of worship by prayer or through prayer. If you have your Bibles, will you turn, or your tablets or your phones or whichever one you're using, to the fifth number of Psalm, Psalm number 5, P-S-A-L-M. Number 5, Psalm 5. In the habit of February, I started reading through the Psalms again, one a day. Just meditate on that psalm. Well, and then in Psalm 119, I'll read 8 of those verses for the first 22 days, because there are 176 verses in the 119 number of Psalms divided by a division of 8. So I can take that section of 8 verses, focus on that section of 8 verses for the first 22 days of the month, and that becomes part of my prayer focus in the morning. And so I'll open up with a psalm corresponding with the day. And then I'll go over to Psalm 119 for a little bit of guidance in my prayer time. Just a little bit of sharing, that's all. But today we're in Psalm 5. Very fitting and appropriate psalm for where God wants to take us. I hope you're there. Listen to these words written by the psalmist. It says, "Listen to my words, Lord, and consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." Did you hear those words? Those first three verses? Give ear or listen to my words, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. For what? I pray to you. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. The psalmist is saying, in the morning, I come to you and I open up my mouth and you hear my voice. And I'm doing it in prayer because I am laying before you my request, making known what is on my heart, making known what is on my mind. And then I wait with expectation for you to deliver. The psalm is believed to be written by King David. And while we are not given the context of what he was experiencing in the moment, what we discover about King David, and it is shown over and over as you read through the Psalms, is that David was a praying man. That when David had his back up against the wall, David knew what to do. He would pray. When David was in the valley, David knew what to do. He would pray. When David was on the mountaintop, David knew what to do. He would pray. I think it's fair to say that David lived a life of worship through prayer. Amen. That is why when you read through the Psalms, you discover that David had a way of expressing, no matter what his situation was, no matter where what was going on in his life, he knew that there was one that he could talk to who would listen to him no matter what time of day it was, no matter what the situation was. He knew that there was one that he could call on who would hear his cry. And so David would on a regular basis cry out unto the Lord with the expectation that, God, you hear me. And because you hear me, I know you're going to do something about my situation. And that's the confidence that you and I come with, is that when we cry out to God, we know that God hears us. And God is the kind of good daddy that when he hears you, he doesn't turn a deaf ear to you, nor a blind eye. He don't play like he can't hear you. When you cry out to God, God hears you and he responds to your need. And what you and I need to learn how to do is walk in the kind of confidence that says that when I pray, God hears me. The old folks used to say it this way: Jesus is on the main line. Some of you young folk may not know nothing about that, but right, he's on the main line. What you say? Tell him what you want. That's right. And then they would say, the line is never busy. The lion is never busy. You can tell him what you want. You never ever need to worry about calling up God in prayer, or calling up God and getting a busy signal. You don't even have to look for whether or not you have coverage. Do I have enough bars? You've always got enough bars when you're trying to lift up a prayer unto God, because the reception is always perfect with him. He's the kind of God that he says, that, listen, I love you so much that I gave you my only begotten son. And I did that while you were still sinners. Now, if I did that while you were still a sinner, how much more do you think I will do for you now that you have trusted in my son, Jesus Christ? He said, when you call to me, you can be assured that I hear you. This is the confidence that you and I have. That when we cry out unto God, he hears us. Ooh, I think I need to park there for a minute, because some of us don't believe that. You believe that in order for God to hear you, you've got to jump through hoops, check off all the boxes, and then make sure that everything is perfect for God to hear you. No, I'm trying to tell you that when you done messed up, when you done disobeyed, when you went that place God told you not to go, you did that thing God told you not to do, and then suddenly the lights come on and you say, uh-oh, what have I done? Don't try to fix the mess yourself. If the lion is never busy, you call on him and say, Lord, help. Here I am. I done messed it up again. Will you help a brother out? See, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice so that you don't have to be perfect. That's a good word. If you didn't write that one down. If you didn't run that through your mind a couple of times to seal it. See, he's the perfect sacrifice so that you don't have to be perfect. Not that you don't pursue perfection. You pursue perfection, but just remember, you don't have to be perfect because he's been perfect for you. And what that does is that removes all the excuses as to why I can't come and talk to God. I ain't been to church in a couple of weeks, so I can't talk to God. You think God locked up in a church? Come on now. Go on, run. I'm just telling you. Go ahead. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to make you act like that. No, I'm going to add one to it, because here's the deal. I haven't paid my tithes, so I can't talk to God. Like, you, God ain't charging you to talk to him. Don't you know the reason you pay and give your tithes and your offerings is a response and a reflection to what God has done for you? It is the acknowledgement that God has been so good to me that I dare not withhold what he has blessed me with. And the beauty of it is, he don't say bring it all. Just a little bit. But sometimes we get in that place of where we start thinking that if I haven't checked off all the boxes, I can't go to him and ask for what I need. This is the confidence that you and I have, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace and ask for mercy and grace to help us in our time of need without any qualifications that are there. By the way, if you've been distant from God, all you have to do is repent and say, God, I'm sorry. Repentance works just like that. If you have been slipping and falling, trying to get up, slipping and falling, trying to get up and trying to do it in your own power, all you've got to do is say, God, I'm sorry. This thing had a grip on me, and I thought I could overcome it, but I realize now that I couldn't, and I'm sorry I didn't call on you sooner. Will you help me out of the mess? It's the confidence. You've got to know and believe that you can approach God with no strings attached, just in the name of Jesus. And when you come in the name of Jesus, he hears you. And he is able then to reach into your circumstance, begin to work in you, because now you're ready to let him have his way. Ready to let him have his way. And what prayer does for you and us, you and me, it moves us from a place of stubbornness. It moves us from a place of independence. It moves us from a place of, I know I can do this all on my own. And it moves us to a place of, God, I trust you. Because when you are praying and you are praying correctly, your prayer always begins acknowledging who God is. Jesus said it this way: when you pray, say, our Father. So you acknowledge him, first of all, as a father, as a daddy, as one who loves you and who wants that which is best for you. You acknowledge him, but then you don't stop there, because he says the next part of it is in heaven. You acknowledge that God is not just a father, but he is the Father, that he is the one who sits high and who looks low. You give him his right place. He is in heaven, at the highest heaven, and there is everything beneath him. So you acknowledge that, oh, I'm talking to the Father who is in heaven. And it helps move you from that place of independence. It helps move you from that place of, I can do this all by myself, to realizing that he is the creator, the maker, and the sustainer of life. It helps you to bow down before him, which again is what worship looks like, right? Worship looks like you bowing down before the one who gives life, bowing down before the one who gives you your purpose, bowing down before the one who is your source and your strength, to worship him through prayer. Let me add this. Not only is it about confidently believing that he hears and that he responds, but you do know that prayer wasn't meant to be complicated, right? Amen. If you look at the model that I was just sharing with you, the model that Jesus gave to his disciples, it was very short. It wasn't a complicated prayer at all. It's very short. Not that prayer can't be complicated, not that it can't include complex things, but it wasn't intended to be complicated. It was intended to be the means by which you and I communicate with the Father. It was intended to be communication. Communication is the exchange of thoughts and ideas. Exchange of truth. True communication happens when I've shared something with you and you understand what I said. If you didn't understand what I said, there was some chatter happening, but it wasn't really true communication. Some words that were exchanged, but it wasn't true communication. Communication is when I speak, you understand, you speak, I understand. It's the same way communication with God is intended to be. You speak, God hears and understands what you're saying. And when God speaks, you hear and understand what he's saying. That's why God says that sometimes when you're praying to him and he's talking to you, and you turn around and say, what you mean, God? That's why he doesn't have a problem clarifying what he meant. He doesn't say, you didn't get that? He's okay with you saying, That's too hard. He can break it down another level so that you understand it. Why? Because prayer is meant to be communication between you and your Father through the person of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of the living God. So you have to know that he hears you when you pray, and that when you come to him to pray, you ain't got to get all deep. You ain't got to get all complex. And you don't have to try and prove to God that you're smart, because he know the truth. Yep. He already knows. In other words, you don't have to have pretense before God. You can be real and authentic with him. That's what prayer looks like, is you coming and you being open and transparent with God without pretense, so that God can hear the cry of your heart, but more importantly, give you what you need. He wants to give you what you need so that then you can walk in his power and carry out his will upon the earth. Over the past month, we've been working through a book with Christ in the School of Prayer. Hopefully you've been keeping track with Christ through the School of Prayer. You were supposed to be doing one lesson a day. If you've been keeping track from the first day that we passed out the book, you should be on about lesson 28. By Wednesday of this week, we will have supposedly finished the book. But because we're not in a race, grace is afforded. Because the intent is not so much for you to say, I read through the book, but it's for your prayer life to be transformed. The way you think about prayer to be transformed. Your practice of prayer to be transformed. That's the intent, is to take the lessons one by one and see how those lessons then either inform or reestablish for you what prayer is. So take those lessons and examine those lessons and see how they can expand your view of understanding what prayer looks like. Lesson one said this, that Jesus is the one who teaches you how to pray. That was lesson one. Jesus, teach me how to pray. In other words, if you have a problem with prayer, you haven't been able to pray effectively, go to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach me how to pray. That was lesson one. He said, let's get the elephant out of the way that you might say, I can't pray. He said, nope. If you got a problem with prayer, just ask Jesus to help you and Jesus will do it. But that's the first step. Ask Jesus to teach you how to pray. Pray. Lesson two said that true worshipers then pray in spirit and in truth. That there is no way that you can actually have true worship with God unless it's in spirit and in truth. And that only happens through the person of Jesus Christ, and your life is empowered by the Spirit of the living God. Lesson three said that you and I need to make sure that we are praying to the Father, hence our Father. And make sure of this, that you learn how to have some secret time with God. That if you're living a life of worship, you need to make sure that you're living that life of worship daily. That there is some secret prayer time with God, because it also represents intimacy, where you are connecting with the Father, understanding that he is your life source. And then in lesson four is when he took us to the model prayer, the one that I was sharing with you earlier, the one that Jesus taught his disciples when they came and said, teach us to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He began to teach them then how to pray. In lesson five, he said, you can be sure of this. God hears you when you pray, and you can be assured that you will get an answer when you pray. It's the certainty of an answer in prayer. I thought that was a good lesson, because he's like, you pray, you need to expect an answer. Oh, that's right up there. In the morning, I come, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay down my request before you, and I wait for an answer. I don't just pray and walk away and say I prayed and not. No, he answers prayer. Sometimes, yes, his answer is no. It's not the answer that we want, but let's just be honest, it's the answer that you need. And when he says no, don't try to bargain him out of his no. Receive it, knowing that when God says no to you, it's only because he's got something different for you. That what you're asking for does not line up with his will for your life. And to worship, to say I surrender, is to say, God, I'm willing to allow you to direct the course of my life the way you want to. I'm willing to go where you want me to go, do what you want me to do. I'm willing to allow you to rearrange it so that, God, you are glorified. And I won't kick and scream and fight, but I surrender and I lay myself before you. So, God, when you say no, it might hurt, it might be painful, I might be disappointed, but I'm willing to accept. The lessons go on and on and on. And the key is this: learn to pray regularly, consistently, with confidence, with expectation, because prayer has power when it is prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Because prayer has power when it is prayed by a person of faith. Prayer has power when the one who is praying believes that God hears them and will respond to their prayer. Prayer has power to move mountains. He says, so you got to get it fixed in your spirit and in your being to believe that this is one of the greatest gifts that God has given you, to be able to call upon his name and know that he will come and interfere with your experiences. Come and get engaged with what you're going through, because he is committed to you. And he said, learn how to pray with confidence. I love Psalm 5, because farther into Psalm 5, he begins to tell us a little bit more. He talks about how God hears the voice of his children, how we can have refuge in him, how he protects us, and how he keeps us. In verses 11 and 12, it says, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. And then in verse 12, he says, for surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous, and you surround them with your favor as with a shield. All of that is what he uses to summarize the power of prayer in the life of the believer, and to say that if you live a life of worship through prayer, that God will show up and he will impact your circumstances and he'll deal with you. So place on your heart and mind right now that thing that you're wanting God to do in your experience. Some stuff you've been wanting God to change. You've been wanting God to impact, but it seems like it's not happened. Go ahead, place that on your heart and mind right now. Go ahead. Sister Diane gonna come up and pray in a minute. I'm giving her some warning so that she can get ready. Amen. Go ahead, set that thing. Listen, there's nothing that's too hard for God. Oh, see, if you don't believe that, you won't experience that. See, the two go hand in hand. I've got to believe that there's actually nothing that is too hard for God. What I look like praying to God to fix a situation that I think is too hard for him? I'm lying. I'm walking in a lie. God, I'm asking you to do this, but I really don't believe you can do it. And God says you will get exactly what you believe. If you don't believe I can do it, then I won't do it. Because in order for you to get anything for the king, from the kingdom of God, remember, we have to operate by faith. Faith is believing that God is, that God exists, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is believing that there is nothing that is too hard for God. And that regardless of what my eyes see, my eyes do not determine the outcome of what God wants to do. And so I've got to believe that God is able to do the impossible. Oh, it's some stories in this room that, boy, if I just sit down and let them start talk, y'all will be like, for real though? There are some cancer survivors in this room that if you just start listening to their stories and what they got through and how they got through it, you'll be like, for real though? That they kept pressing and doing their part, and in the process they were saying, keep praying for me. And while they were doing their part, there were other folks that were on their knees praying and interceding and walking with them. And while we were praying and interceding and walking with them, God was doing his thing. And the attack that had ravaged their body could not overcome them because they were believing that God could do the impossible. And you and I have got to get to the place of saying there is nothing that is too hard for God. And then you take those small things, and what God does is he takes and he begins to build and show you that, yep, I can deal with the small things. I can take that and I can do something even bigger. And I can take that and I can do something even bigger, until you start to get into the place of where, hey, you like David. Where you're in the front of that giant, you uncircumcised Philistine. How dare you talk about my God. And David, while everybody else was cowering, the giant is coming out issuing threats, David says, no, I come at you in the name of the Lord my God. You gonna fall. And with a little stone, he slings his stone, hits the giant in the head, and the giant drops and falls. Because when you pray, what you're doing is you're operating in the name of God. And when you pray and you pray with faith, what you're doing is you're causing giants to fall. And what chains will break? Ah, but you got to believe it. And when you believe it, then you will have the audacity to ask for the impossible. That's what prayer does. And living a life of worship says that God, through prayer, says that God, I'm going to believe that you want to do everything that you've purposed in my life to do, and everything that I see that's getting in the way, I'm going to pray it out of the way, and everything you tell me to kick out of the way, I'm going to kick it out of the way, and everything that you need to move, I'm going to let you move it. But God, I'm going to trust that what you have said will come to pass in my life, in my experience. And what prayer does, it keeps you locked in. Prayer keeps you locked in to the Father to be able to do what only he can do. You got that thing on your mind that you want God to do? Could be something in your children's life. You got it locked in your mind of what you want God to do? It could be something in your life. Do you have it locked in your mind? It could be your health. You're probably needing God to do something with your health. Lock it in your mind what you're wanting God to do. It could be with your finances. Lock it in your mind what you're wanting God to do. It could be in your relationship. It could be in your marriage. Lock it in your mind what you are wanting God to do. Because the thing that you are wanting God to do is not too hard. It's not too difficult. God is able to do it. Listen to this. There was a man that lived by faith in worship. One day when Jesus was walking through one of the towns, this man came and he was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down with his face to the ground. He was worshiping. And then he begged him, that's praying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Leprosy, as you know, was an incurable disease. There was no medical solution for leprosy. There was nothing that they could do with leprosy. Once a person had leprosy, that person was kind of locked in and expected the rest of their lives to end with them having leprosy. But this man came, fell down, worshiped, and prayed, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, and he said, "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left that man. It sounds like an impossible situation, but when Jesus got involved, suddenly the man who had leprosy was cleaned up. Take your impossible situation and bring it before God. Get ready to tell him what you want him to do. The man said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus then made him clean. Let me share one more with you, because that was leprosy. There's another impossible situation. There were two blind men, and they heard that Jesus was coming down the street. They began to praise him and worship him, calling out his name, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." They're worshiping Jesus, Son of David, identifying him for who he is. "Have mercy on us." They're praying. "Have mercy on us." They're worshiping and they're praying. "Have mercy on us." Jesus said, "What you want?" "Wait a minute, dude, I'm blind. What you think I want?" "No, you got to open up your mouth and say what you want. Remember the scripture that says, in the morning you hear my voice, I open up my mouth and I tell you what I want. I don't make you guess about what I want. I tell you what I want. I open up my mouth and be bold enough to say, this is what I want. I don't think it in my mind thinking that, if I don't say it, I didn't really pray it. No, I open up my mouth and I boldly say, this is what I want." And so they said, "We want to see." And Jesus said, he opened up their eyes and they were able to see. Why? Because there's nothing that's too hard for God. And no matter what situation has you depressed, no matter what situation has you anxious, no matter what situation is keeping you up at night, listen, God is able to address that situation. And all he's saying is, "Come to me, ask me for what you need, and let me take care of the situation. And then when you ask me, trust my timing to deliver it. Don't tell me what to do and when to do it. You just come and ask me, and I'll take care of it, because I know more about your situation than you do." And you demonstrate that you are willing to worship me by surrendering and waiting on my time. And at the appointed time, what you have asked for in keeping with my will be done for you. Just trust me enough to ask me and let me do it my way. Mm-hmm. Come on, Sister Diane. Now, I'm not going to make her come by herself. If there's a special thing that you have right now that you're wanting God to do in your life and in your circumstance, I want you to move from where you are. Stand up. Come. Get right around this area and let her begin to pray. If you're wanting God to move in a supernatural way, you've been trying to do it in your own strength and power, it ain't been working, come on down here. The water is ready. Get in the water. Because God wants to move, but you've got to act by faith. You've got to move by faith so that God can do what he wants to do. I've told you this testimony. Come on, but I'm going to tell you again. Our firstborn child, Tori Nicole Forney Savage, I'll fix it. Tori Nicole Forney Savage came to us by prayer. Because what happened was, there was a preacher in town that Our then pastor came and got my wife from work. So we've been trying to have children without success. He came and got Sister Manita from work and said, I need you to go and let this man pray for you. And she said, okay. And he took her, and this guy prayed for her, laid his hands on her, and then said, by this time next year, you will be. She believed. We believed. And lo and behold, we received. Amen. Amen. I'm trying to tell you that there is nothing that is too hard for God. But it requires that you change the way you think. You change your mindset, and you let God have his way and work in your experience. And God will show you that he is able to do the impossible. The impossible. Doesn't matter how long you've dealt with the situation. He can fix it in a moment. You remember the woman with the issue of blood, 12 years? Just like that. You remember the other woman who had been, she had been bound, bent over? This is for 18 years. But when Jesus got her, that which had held her captive for 18 years, fixed in a moment's notice. That's him. That's God. Take whatever it is right now. Remove your doubt. Remove that struggle, that thing that I don't care if you've asked and you're not seeing the results. That doesn't matter. Lay it before him. Lay it before him. And simply let him have his way. Amen.